is going to show them is a way that's going to be better and supersede the gifts. And he does that, he talks about that within the context of charity in chapter 13. And so, yes, this is about that, but it's also about something bigger than that. And then he lays out his case as he begins to show them the more excellent way in chapter 13. In verses 1, 2, and 3, he begins to lay out the case that, look, you could speak with tongues of men and angels. You could give your body to be burned. You could give all your money to the poor. You could understand, have all knowledge and understand all mystery and so on. But if you don't have charity, all of that stuff is what? It's worth nothing. It's meaningless, okay? And then as we get to verse 4, he's going to explain what charity is and what charity is not, okay? Now, I've gone through this in a little bit more of a systematic way. And I think there are 8 things that this passage identifies that charity is not and does not. And there are 8 things that this passage identifies that charity is or does. Okay? So let's just read these verses and then I'm going to talk to you about how I've chosen to kind of tackle this and look at this. Okay? So look at verse 4. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Now you look at those two statements there at the beginning of verse 4. Are those positive statements about what charity is, or are those negative statements about what charity is not? Both of those are positive, okay? So Paul starts off this section here. By the way, verse 4 is the beginning of a new paragraph. He starts the paragraph out by identifying 2 things that charity is, okay? So charity number 1 is long-suffering. Number 2 is what? It's kind. But then watch what he does next. Then he says, charity envieth not. So now, what's one thing that charity doesn't do? It does not envy, okay? Then he says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So there are 2 positive statements at the beginning of verse 4 about what charity is, and then there are 3 negative statements in verse 4 about what charity is not, okay? And then he says in verse 5, doth not, so that's another negative one, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So all those statements in verse 5 are describing what charity is not or what charity does not. Okay? And then you get to verse 6 and he says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. So there you have an 8th statement. So let me just recap that for you. Okay? So if you take verse 4, 5, and 6, there are 8 things identified that charity is not and that charity does not. Number 1, it envieth not. Number 2, it vaunteth not itself. Number 3, is not puffed up. Number 4, doth not behave itself unseemly. Number 5, it seeketh not her own. Number 6, is not easily provoked. Number 7, thinketh no evil. And number 8, rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. Okay, so there's 8 things there that charity is not or does not. Okay? Then if you look at verse 6, there's a contrast in the middle of verse 6. He says in verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but, contrast, rejoiceth in what? Truth. So that's the 3rd now positive thing that charity does do. Alright? And I'll recap in a minute. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. All of those are what? All of those are positive. All of those are identifying what charity does, what charity is, and or what charity does. And then you have the beginning of verse 8 where it says charity never what? Faileth. Okay? So if you're keeping track, there are 8 things that charity is or that charity does. Let me recap them for you. Number 1, charity suffereth long. Number 2, charity is kind. Number 3, charity rejoiceth in the truth. Number 4, charity beareth all things. 5, believeth all things. 6, hopeth all things. 7 endureth all things, and 8 charity never faileth. Okay? So if you take those verses, you have 8 statements about what charity is not, or what it does not, and then you have 8 statements about what charity is, and or what charity does. Okay? Now is everybody seeing where I'm getting that thinking from? Okay? Now, as I said, verses 4 through 7 constitute the second paragraph of the chapter. Verses 1 through 3 were the first paragraph, okay? And technically, verse 8, if you look at verse 8 where it says, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, and so on. Technically, verse 8 is the beginning of a third paragraph, but we're going to include the first part there, charity never faileth, in this discussion, okay? So, technically, verse 8 begins a third paragraph, but we're going to include the expression there, that first expression in verse 8, with our discussion of verses 4 through 7, okay? So, if you look at the structure here, I've tried to point this out to you, but let's make sure we're clear about it. If you look at the structure of these verses, you will see that Paul begins verse 4 by identifying two things that charity is. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth wrong and is what? Kind. Then the next statement in verse 4 is the first negative. Excuse me. Is the first negative statement. Charity envieth what? Not. And then the rest of verse 4, all of verse 5, and the first half of verse 6 are talking about all the negative things. All the things that charity is not or does not. And then halfway through verse 6, you have the contrast, but rejoiceth in the truth. And then from verse 6, verse 7, and the beginning of verse 8, you have the remaining 6 things that charity is and that charity does. So Paul starts out, identifies 2 positive, gives you all the negative, and then ends with all the what, and then ends with the rest of the what? Positive. You ever heard that statement that if you want to talk to somebody that you got a problem with, you use the sandwich method? You tell them something that's good about them. Then you tell them what your problem is. Then you end with something that's good about them. You ever heard that before? Well, that's what Paul's doing. He starts off, this is what charity is. Here's what it's not. Here's what it is. Okay? So he starts off with the positive. He's got a chunk of negative in there in the middle. And then he ends with what? With positive again at the end. Okay? So here's what I want to do. We are going to study this. All of these verses, normally what we do is we take each verse and we go through everything in the verse, right? What I'm going to do this time is we're going to study each side by itself. So this morning what I want to do is I want to look at all the negative stuff that charity is not and does not, because there's 8 things to talk about, and then next Sunday I want to look at the other side of that and look at what are the 8 things that charity is and or does, okay? So is everybody kind of following the way that I'm going to go about this here this morning? Now, as we go through that, remember or try to keep in your mind our definition of charity. Charity is in a general sense love. Charity is the disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably towards their fellow man. Okay? So keep that in your mind. If I'm going to think favorably towards my fellow man, that's what one dictionary says. The Oxford English Dictionary again says that charity is the disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. Okay? So charity is the expression of Christ-like conduct, and it is the disposition of heart that thinks favorably towards one's fellow man. So as we go through this, be thinking about how does all this fit with the definition that we've been seeing. Okay? So let's look at the first negative thing. So my first point is, my major point for this message is what charity is not and what charity doth not, or what charity does not, okay? So let's look at the first thing there in verse 4. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not. So the first thing charity does not do, the first way that charity doth not behave, the first thing that charity is not is envy. It envieth not, Paul says in the verse, okay? Now this is an interesting thing. If you do some research and you look into this, you'll realize that the Greek verb translated envieth here generally means, it has a general meaning that just simply means to burn with zeal. That's all it means in a general sense, okay? But if you look at it a little bit more, you'll realize that it can have a both, it could have either a positive or a negative connotation depending on the context in which it is used. Okay? So the first usage of the word carries the idea of to be heated or boiled with envy, hatred, or anger. Okay? So let me say that again. The first use is the idea of to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. Now, if you think about the statement, and Paul says that charity envieth not, do you think he's talking about the negative meaning of the word or the positive meaning of the word? He's talking about the negative meaning of the word. Now, I have a practical illustration of this for you in the scripture. So, put something in 1 Corinthians and come with me over to Acts 7. Let's come over to Acts 7. So the first thing that charity is not and does not is envy. Come over to Acts 7. Look with me at verse 9. Well, in verse 8 he says, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." Who are the 12 patriarchs? The 12 patriarchs are the 12 sons of who? Jacob, right? Now you remember the 12 sons of Jacob, right? Which one of them did Jacob like the best? Joseph, right? Look at the next verse, okay? And the patriarchs moved with what? Envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now how did the 11 brothers feel about Joseph? Did they like him? No. They hated him. Right? And that verse says that their envy is what moved them to what? Sell their brother into the Egyptian traders there that came through there. Hold your hand there and let's go back to Genesis 37. Hold your hand there and let's go back to Genesis 37. So envy is referring to the issue of hatred. Envy is referring to the issue of, you know, being boiled over, being, some people call envy the green-eyed what? Monster. Maybe you've heard that expression before, right? But look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his what? Children. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? They hated him. And they could no... They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably what? Unto him. Now think through that. Do they perceive that their father loves Joseph more than them? When they perceive this, they hate him. And because they hate him, they can no longer speak how with him. Peaceably. Okay? Now go back to Acts 7. What Stephen is telling you in Acts 7 is that it's that envy, it's that hatred, it's that hard attitude out of which they were motivated to do what with their brother? Sell him, okay? And then not only do they sell him, but then they lie to their brother to cover up the fact that they what? That they sold him, and they make a story, right? And they take the coat, and they kill an animal, and they spread the blood on the animal all over the coat, and they go back to their dad, and they say, well, Joseph's what? Joseph's dead, an animal must have what? Must have gotten him. So their hatred causes them to envy, causes them to sell their brother, causes them to what? Lie, and make it so they can't even speak peaceably anymore to who? Their brother. So look at Acts 7 again, look at verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy. The word envy there is the same word translated envieth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? So they are moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was what? But God was with him. So Joseph's brothers, they hated him. They were envious towards him. They sell him. They lie to their what? They lie to their father. Okay? Now, there is a different meaning of the word envy that we need to at least note, and it simply is the idea of to desire earnestly or to pursue. So go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We need not look very far to find an example of this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. So remember that the word is basically the idea of to burn with zeal. Now, can I burn with zeal towards good things? Can I burn with zeal toward the truth? Yes. But can I also burn with zeal toward negative things, like hating my brother? Okay? So look at 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best one. That word translated covet is the same word translated envy. Okay? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That's the same word. Look at chapter 14. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So, if I'm going to desire spiritual gifts here in the sense that Paul's talking about, if I'm going to covet earnestly the best gifts, then am I going to have zeal towards something that is in the context positive? Okay? So understand that this could go good or bad. Okay? Now, with the Corinthians, we perceive already, I think, that it's on the precipice, if not already, of going what? Bad, going the wrong way, right? And so Paul is writing them to address these issues, right? But the point is, the idea of envying, go back to chapter 13, make sure I'm on the right page of my notes, he's copied weird. Go back to chapter 13, look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind, charity what? Now when he says charity envieth not, what do you suppose he's talking about? Is he talking about not coveting the best gifts? Is he talking about not desiring what he tells him to desire? Or is he talking about not hating your brother? So the first thing charity is not and does not is it doesn't what? It doesn't envy. It doesn't hate. So if you see in your life envy and hate, it's not what? Not charity working. Okay? If you think about the list, hold your hand here and come to Galatians 5. Paul identifies the works of the flesh. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. What's the third one in verse 20? Hatred. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing charity doesn't do is it doesn't envy. It does not hate. It does not envy. Okay? It envies not. Paul is clearly speaking here about the negative side of the word. Charity does not do the following. And I'm going to give you the definition of envy now. Okay? Charity does not do the following. It does not feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontentment at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. That's what envy is. Envy looks at somebody else and sees their situation, their status, whatever it is that they are at, and it hates them on account of who and what they are. That's what envy is. Let me read on. He says, uneasiness, discontentment at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. Now here it is. To repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. That's what envy is. Charity doesn't do that. Charity doesn't look at somebody else's situation or circumstance and perceive it to be better than your own and to say, I hate you on account of it. It's going to get real in here today. Okay? That's not what charity what? That's not what it does. So if you see that in your life or the life of somebody else, I'm sorry, but it's not coming from God the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's coming from someplace else or someone else or somewhere else. Charity does not sell your brother into slavery simply because you hate them. Charity is the opposite of that. Charity, as we're going to see, would rejoice over the favorable circumstances and situation of somebody else. Now, let me tell you something. That is so contrary to the way we naturally think. Right? The way we naturally think is to be envious and jealous and so on and so forth. But charity, Paul says, doesn't do that. Look at verse 4. The next thing charity is not or does not is charity vaunteth not itself. The verb translated vaunteth here means to boast one's self or a self-display employing rhetorical embellishments in extolling one's self excessively. To vaunt yourself is to go around and tell everybody how good you are and why you're so good and why everybody should love you and why you're so superior and why you're so much better and so much more spiritual and so much more this, that, or the other thing than somebody else. To vaunt yourself, let me read it again, is a self-display. Meaning, if somebody doing it on their own, it is a self-display employing rhetorical embellishments in extolling oneself excessively. You know what vaunting oneself is? It's all the dudes sitting around the campfire all bragging about themselves. And how great they are and everything they've done. And then somebody tells one story and then you gotta tell another one about yourself that's gonna show that you're better than who? That guy. And then the next guy, he's gonna stand up and he's gonna tell a story about he's better than all three of you. Right? That's vaunting. According to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, to vaunt means to boast. To make a vain display of one's own worth, attainments, or decorations, and to talk with vain fascination about oneself. You know anybody like that? I'll answer that. Okay? Charity does not envy. Charity does not promote itself. It does not vaunt itself. Now hold your hand here and come with me to Judges 7. Very interesting story here. You all know Gideon, right? Come back to the Old Testament, come to Judges chapter 7. Very interesting story here. So you know that Gideon, you know, he's all bent out of shape. God wants him to defeat the Midianites. And he's like, I don't really know. Is that really what you want me to do? Make the fleece wet and the ground dry. So God does that. I might have got it backwards, but you'll work with me. Okay, and then he didn't believe that sign. So then he tells God to do the opposite, right? Make the ground wet and the fleece dry. And eventually God convinces Gideon that he's on his side and he's going to use Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites, right? And so God gets Gideon convinced. And what's the first thing God says to him? Gideon, you got too many guys here. Go cut down the size of your army. And Gideon's like, what? You kidding me? Okay, look at chapter 7 of the book of Judges. Look at verse 1. Then Jerubal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him arose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreth in the valley. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are what? Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now watch. Lest Israel, what's the next word? Vaunt themselves against who? So what does God say to Gideon? He's like, Gideon, you got to get rid of some of these guys. You got too many of them. Why? Because God does not want there to be any doubt about who wins the victory for them. Because if there's too many of them, there's going to be the propensity and the inclination for Israel to vaunt and exalt and extol themselves and their merits and their great war abilities and so on and so forth that deliver them out of the hands of the Midianites. So God says to Gideon, Gideon, go get rid of some of those guys. Because God knows that the propensity and the tendency among His nation is going to be for them, if they win, to sit there and say, look at how great we are. God doesn't want that. He wants them to say, look at how great our God was, is. And so He stacks the numbers against Israel so it will be abundantly clear that the only reason they won is that the hand of the Lord was in it. Because He knows that they're going to vaunt themselves. So go back to 1 Corinthians 13. They're going to say, well, we won because of our own strength, because of our own ability. God doesn't want that, so He tells Gideon to thin out the herd. So if you look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth what? Not itself. Charity does not boast. Charity does not brag. Charity does not extol its own merits. It doesn't do that. So again, when you find yourself doing that, or you encounter somebody else who is it charity that's responsible for that? Look at the next one, verse 4. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and then at the end of the verse, is not what? Puffed up. Now, we've studied the issue of being puffed up already in 1 Corinthians. Okay, hold your hand here and come over back to chapter 4. In fact, it's come up a lot with the Corinthians. We've already seen that the expression puffed up carries the following meanings. To inflate. Okay? To blow up, to be caused to swell, to make proud. Okay? So the idea is, you know, you're puffed up, and you're so full of your own self that all you have to do is, you know, prick that thing with a pin and it's gonna what? It's gonna blow up. It's gonna go, right? 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 6. We've already studied this, right? He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby. That's the wrong verse. I need verse 6, sorry. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be what? Puffed up. Now watch the next, look at the next phrase. Against what? Usually, if you're going to be puffed up, it means that you are viewing yourself as superior to what? To somebody else. Come over to the same chapter, drop down to verse 18. He says, some of you are what? Puffed up, as though I would not come to you. I love that. Remember we talked about that? These guys are, their chests are all swelled out, and they're doing all this stuff thinking, ah, Paul's not going to come down here and do what? Correct us. He's not going to come down here and pop our balloons. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and ye will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but what? The power. Paul's mad about the way they're conducting themselves here. Come to chapter 5. Come over to chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Here we see the issue of the gross fornication that was occurring in Corinth. In verse 1, he says, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are what? Puffed up, and have not rather mourned. The Corinthians are all infatuated with their own tolerance of sin. Look at us. Look at how much grace, look at how much the grace of God must be upon us, because look at what we're tolerating and what we're dealing with here in our own midst. Go to chapter 8. Verse 1. You could probably add another, you really need to add another thing to the list here, a ninth thing that charity does do, but look at what it says. Now as touching things offered unto idols, ye know that we have, that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffeth up, but charity what? So there's number 9, add that one to your list. What's the ninth thing charity does? It edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge boasts. Knowledge does all these things, but charity is going to what? is going to edify. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says to the Colossians, let no man beguile of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Vainly, what's the next phrase? Puffed up by his what? Fleshly mind. Folks, if you're going to be puffed up, you're going to be functioning and operating out of a fleshly what? Mind, not out of a mindset that is bent to edify somebody else, but a mindset that is bent to boast in, brag in, and demonstrate your own what? Superiority. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You guys have all figured out to put something there, and I apparently haven't. So verse 4, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not what? So charity is not inflated, puffed up, exaggerated with vanity or pride. That's the third thing charity is not, and that charity does not. Then we get into verse 5, number 4. Doth not behave itself how? Unseemly. So in the first three, we realize that does not function in a way that envies, promotes itself, or is puffed up. But now in verse 5, we read that it doesn't behave. So can somebody behave with or without charity? Okay. So charity does not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly means not fit or becoming. It has the idea of being uncomely or indecent. Let me repeat that. It has the idea of not being fit or becoming, uncomely, indecent. So if somebody's going to behave themselves unseemly, are they going to be behaving in a decent way or an indecent way? They're going to be behaving in an indecent way. Are they going to be behaving in a way that is becoming of saints or a way that is unbecoming of saints? Okay? Hold your hand here and come to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 36. Now, we already saw this in the context of talking about marriage. And the appropriate place for a believer and sexual activity. Look at verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself how? Uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them what? Notice that word uncomely there. That word uncomely is the same word translated as unseemly in 1 Corinthians 13. So to behave in an unseemly way is to behave in an uncomely way. Paul's talking about here somebody behaving decently and appropriately towards a member of the opposite sex who is a virgin. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? He's saying don't behave in an uncomely way, and his advice in the end is that they what? That they marry. Why is his advice that they marry? So that they can avoid the unseemly what? The unseemly behavior. Come with me to Romans 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. So Paul says that charity does not behave itself unseemly. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator? For this cause God gave them up unto what? Vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Paul's talking about members of the same sex having sexual activity with each other. Verse 27. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is what? Unseemly. God's attitude about that behavior is that it is indecent, unseemly, and unbecoming. Now, you can agree with God if you want to. A lot of people in our day obviously don't. Or don't care. Okay? But God says that that is unnatural and unseemly. That's what He says here in Romans chapter 1. Okay? So you have the understanding there of the issue of something being unseemly. Come with me to Ephesians 5. The other issue there is something that is becoming or unbecoming. Come to Ephesians 5. Verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as, what's the next word? Becometh what? Saints. See, do you notice how the issue of unseemly, uncomely, and unbecoming are all tied together related to the issue of sexual activity amongst believers? Okay? Charity, go back to 1 Corinthians. Charity doth not behave itself how? Unseemly. Unseemly is not simply activity between the same sex. It is also applies to activity amongst those of the opposite what? Sex. Paul says that charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Ladies and gentlemen, if the other person says that they love you and tries to control you or force you into some sort of a sexual situation, that is not love. That is not charity. That is not the mind of Christ functioning. Okay? Because charity doth not behave itself how? Unseemly. That's number 4. Number 5. Charity seeketh not what? Her own. Okay? Now the word seek, some of these there's more to say about others. Okay? The next ones are going to be a little bit shorter. Okay? You understand what it means to seek? To seek means to go around on a quest to try to what? Find something. Okay? That's basically what it means. Paul says charity, he says there in verse 5, seeketh not her own. The idea here is that charity does not seek her own advancement and or promotion. Notice it says, seeketh not her what? Her own. Selfish behavior is for the profit of oneself. Selfish behavior is out seeking, looking, searching for something that will benefit who? Me, you, yourself, right? Charity, it says here, seeketh not what? Her own. So the idea here again is that charity does not seek her own advancement or her own promotion. Charity does not function in a way to advance one's self. Charity seeks to value and esteem others as better than what? Yourself. Hold your hand there and go to Philippians 2. Verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, Philippians 2 verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done, notice, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of what? Mind, let each esteem other better than what? themselves. That's charity. Charity seeks to esteem others as better than who? Themselves. Charity is not out seeking her own. Charity is not out seeking her own promotion, her own recognition, her own betterment. Charity is seeking to benefit and promote and help and value and esteem others as better than who? Themselves. That's the mind of Christ. Paul's going to go on to say here, he's going to say, let that mind, look at verse 4, look not every man on his own what? Things. How much of, don't answer this, how much of our time as believers is spent worrying about our own stuff? And what I don't have and what I want. And how am I going to get that stuff? Okay? Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me. Does Paul tell you that you need to work? If he doesn't work, neither should he what? Eat. He says if you're not working, you've denied the faith and are worse than what? An infidel, right? So if you have an opportunity at your place of employment to advance or better your family or your financial situation, is Paul saying don't take it? No. But what he's saying is your life should not be about exclusively the accumulation and the advancement and the seeking after stuff for who? Yourself. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then we have verse 5, let this mind be. What mind? Well, the mind he's just talking about. The mind in verse 3 that doesn't do things through strife and vainglory and esteems others as better than themselves in verse 3. And in verse 4, doesn't look at his own things. Let that mind be in you which was also in who? See, the mind of Christ, imagine Christ. You want me to do what? You want me to leave this place? And you want me to go down there amongst these creatures of dirt? And you want me to take on a body like these guys? When I've got it, it's great up here. Aren't you glad that he esteemed you as better than himself? Okay? Now charity, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Charity seeketh not her what? Her own. Charity is going to seek to value and esteem and build up others. It's not going to be for the promotion of oneself. Look at verse 5. Is not easily provoked. You know what provoked means? Well, I'm going to tell you. It means excited. Aroused, incited, made angry, incensed. Now you do the math on that one. Charity is not easily what? Provoked. It says that it's not easily what? Now, does that mean God was never provoked to anger? Did Israel provoke God to anger all the time? Or often, I should say. Hold your hand here and come back to Deuteronomy 9. Now, if God Almighty is provoked to anger, do you think He's easily provoked or not? So let me ask you a different way. If God Almighty were driving home from church, and somebody cut him off, do you think he would smite him with boils and open up the ground and swallow his car? Okay? I'm just saying. If God Almighty were dealing with, and I'm going to blow my own horn on this one, if God Almighty were dealing with some unruly children, or some misbehaving people, or some annoying people at work, or problems in the local assembly, would he be easily provoked? It doesn't say that it's never provoked. It just says it's not easily what? provoked. It doesn't say that charity never gets angry. It's just saying that it's not easily what? Well, why would that be? Because He already told you in verse 4 that charity suffereth what? Well, if it suffereth long, then it's not going to be easily what? Provoked. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to what? Wrath. Did God get mad at Israel? Oh yeah. Let me just say, before you get too high and mighty, you would have gotten mad at Israel too, if you were God. You talk about a bunch of whiners, right? You talk about a bunch of ungrateful whiners who had every miraculous advantage given to them to the point where God's feeding them every morning miraculously from heaven, and they're still what? Whining. Yeah, can you see God maybe getting a little bit frustrated with these people? Okay? Now there's a bunch of other verses we could look at here about God being provoked and stuff like that. But go back to 1 Corinthians, okay? The idea here is not that is, where did I tell you to go? Go to Ephesians 4 first. Charity's not easily provoked. Charity does not lash out in anger. You know what charity? Charity has the capacity to get angry, but not what? Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry, and what? Sin not. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple that one day and He sees the money changers and He gets angry and overthrows their tables and does all that stuff, did He have reason to be angry with them? Yeah. Okay. But charity is not easily what? Provoked. Go back to 1 Corinthians. You need to think about what that means for your life. For your marriage, for your relationship with your spouse and your children and the other saints. But charity is not easily provoked and doesn't have a fuse that's this short. Okay? So you start looking through, I mean, just think, okay, so what is it? So if I'm envying and hatred, I'm not functioning out of charity. If I'm vaunting myself, I'm not functioning out of charity. If I'm puffed up, I'm not functioning out of charity. If I'm behaving unseemly, I'm not functioning with charity. If I'm seeking my own, I'm not functioning with charity. It's not easily what? Provoked. I'm not functioning with charity. And then look at the next one. Think if what? Whoa! How many of you would want right now for there to be like some sort of cloud above your head that demonstrated what you have thought since you've come into this building? I wouldn't. But the verse says that charity thinketh what? No evil. Now, how much do I have to explain to you what that means? That means that when charity looks at somebody else, charity doesn't do it with what? With evil. Okay? Hold your hand here and come to Philippians 4. Now, this passage is read at just about every wedding. Many weddings. I would like for just one time somebody to like expound on the verse at the wedding. Okay, so here's what's going to happen, you two. You're not going to think anything evil about him. You're not going to advance yourself. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. You still want to get married? Oh, sure. Okay. But just think about what he's saying here. Thinketh no evil. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 8. Okay. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on what? These things. Yeah. If you think about all the mental energy that you have in your life, how much time do we spend in our mental energy thinking either just really not nice things about ourselves, even about yourself, about other people, about the government, about other believers? Paul says that charity thinketh what? No evil. I don't know what else to say about that. If you stop and think about that, that's a pretty wild statement. And I think that it basically reads the meter of most of us, because I think we spend way too much time thinking about things that are what? Evil. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's get the last one here and we'll... The other side you're going to like a lot better. Okay? But that's one reason... See, I do this side first, so then you'll come back for the good side. But he says in verse 6, the eighth thing that charity is not or does not is that it rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Sin. Unrighteousness. Charity does not rejoice in what? Now see, you start putting all this stuff together, right? So, how many times do we combine all of these things and we compare ourselves against someone else and we say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy. Look what that guy's doing. I'm not doing that. Right? And so we got all these ways that we justify and don't act, think, or operate on the basis of charity. Come with me to, hold your hand here and come over to Romans 1. Charity does not, let me just say it. Charity does not rejoice in sin. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what unrighteousness and ungodliness is? That's iniquity. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey what? Unrighteousness. You know what unrighteousness is? It's iniquity. That word translated unrighteousness is the same word translated iniquity. Notice what it says. It says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey what? The truth, but obey what? Well, what are the last two things charity doesn't do that we just studied? Charity thinketh no what? Evil, and charity rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. Now look at that verse again, Romans 2:6 or 2:8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey what? Why are they not obeying the truth? Because they're not thinking about what? About good things. They're not thinking about truth. They do not obey the truth, watch what it says, but obey what? Unrighteousness. Iniquity. Go to the end of chapter 1 verse 32. Knowing that the judgment of God, Knowing that the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have what? Pleasure. They're happy to do it. They're rejoicing in their what? Unrighteousness, in their iniquity. Now, don't think for a second that believers don't do the same thing. You've got your own things. I've got my things. We've all got our own things that we do. And we do them, and we do them, and we do them, and we do them. And we're, frankly, happy to keep doing them. And we have no intention of what? Stop. Charity rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 12. It says, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in what? You see that? You see that word unrighteousness? That's the same word translated what? Iniquity. And you notice that they're having pleasure in what? In unrighteousness? Did the lost have pleasure in unrighteousness? For a saved person, go back to 1 Corinthians 12, for a saved person, should they be rejoicing in unrighteousness and iniquity? No. So the eighth thing that charity does not do, I've got to get to the right spot, the eighth thing that charity does not do is that it does not rejoice in what? Iniquity. Aren't you glad he used a sandwich? I'm glad. Because if we had to stop here, close the book, and not come back next Sunday, in fact, I think we just need to read the good stuff just so that we can feel better about ourselves here. Okay? Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but... So now we're going to get the contrast. But rejoiceth in what? The truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never what? Fails. It never fails. Okay? So, you think about this stuff, and the point of the message is not for you to beat yourself up. The point of the message is to realize that if our definition of charity, now think about this, if the definition of charity is the following, okay, the disposition of heart that inclines itself to think favorably toward their fellow man, does that match not envying, not vaunting yourself, not puffed up, not behaving in a puffed up way, not being unseemly, not seeking your own, not being easily provoked and thinking no evil? Yeah. What about this part of it, okay? The Christian love of one's fellow human beings. That would be the love of Christ demonstrated towards what? Others, okay? With the disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. Charity is really saying, how would the Lord Jesus Christ act, think, function, and what? Behave. It's not this. It is this, it is this, it is that. Okay? Now, the Corinthians. Are the Corinthians vaunting themselves, seeking their own, trying to wrangle with each other and jockey with each other over position in the local assembly because of the perceived benefit of certain gifts over others? Yes. So while this has direct application to our lives, it also has a contextual application to what is going on specifically with the Corinthians. Now next Sunday, as I said, we are going to look at the positive side of this. We're going to look at the positive side where charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and the fact that charity is never going to what? Fail. I said to you at the end of last Sunday, why is charity the best way, the more excellent way? Why in verse 13, why now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity? Why is the greatest? Why is the greatest of the three charity? Because charity is the only one that never what? Fails. Your faith will one day be sight. Your hope will one day be realized. but throughout all the generations of the ages to come, is God going to show forth His charity towards us? That is the cool part. Okay? But as believers, are we responsible for our own behavior and our own conduct? Yeah. Christ died for all of our sin. We understand that. But we also understand that charity thinks certain things, behaves certain ways. But that it also does not or ought not think certain things and behave certain ways. And that's what we're seeing here when we look at 1 Corinthians 13. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We do pray that we'll be real about this, that we'll understand what the Scriptures have to say, and that we'll also understand that it's what we looked at today on the negative side is not the end of the story. There's also the positive. And that we won't lose sight over what the overall point here that Paul's trying to make. Think about, you say in Ephesians, the Scriptures say that in the ages to come, He might show forth what is the exceeding greatness. I better read that myself, and I'm going to mess it up. His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Make sure I read it right. Then the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Charity never fails because charity is going to be the ultimate eternal expression of the grace and charity, the grace and kindness of God toward us. In every age of eternity, God's going to be excited to show us a new facet of that. And what an education that'll be. We're grateful for the time. We pray that we will understand these things to the best of our ability while we're here and seek to act on and function on the basis of them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.